Thank you, Jesse. All right, we are going to finish the book of Acts tonight. Let's just read together. I have the New King James Version, but I'm going to read the NSA. What is it? That's it. I do have that at home, but I have all my notes in my other Bible, and so I'm trying to change over, but it takes a while to do that, so I'm used to the other one. But I think this one is easier reading, and I think it doesn't lose any of the significance. Let's read chapter 28 of Acts. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled the fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered on the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived in Rehoboam. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. I'm not pronouncing them correctly, but forgive me. There we found some brethren, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and the three inns to meet us. And Paul saw them, and he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I have done nothing against our people of the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you and what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explained to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the laws of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people hath become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So there we have the final account, or the final arrival of Paul on his journey to Rome. And as we discussed last week, we made note of a very a rough path that Paul took to get to Rome, as far as the weather and shipwrecked. And so Paul finally arrives in Rome. So I didn't personally, maybe we can, as we go through the study, there's a number of places where they stopped. I did read some commentaries on it, but I didn't include any of these spots specifically as far as conversation. But if there's something that is significant to you concerning these particular spots that they on their way, then you can certainly share that with us. But I've used Leonard's questions as kind of as my outline this evening. So let's just begin by just starting with the first question. Looking at chapter 27 and 28 as a whole, what is the Holy Spirit trying to teach us about the relationship between difficult circumstances and the ministry for the Lord? And obviously, Paul had no shortage of difficulty, and we can't forget that he was a prisoner through this whole time. He didn't have freedom. And he was going to Rome, and he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know the date or the time in which he was going to meet with Caesar, and he didn't know the results of that. And so a lot of uncertainty in Paul's life, and yet through all these difficulties, it's very apparent that Paul is laser-focused on being a witness for the Lord Jesus. That is for sure one thing. So I will share this. Someone just recently shared with me about an elderly lady, none of us know, I don't know her, someone shared with me in her late 90s, who was a lot of ailments, physically, mentally, but her Christian testimony was strong. And it reminded me of Paul. Paul, with all that went on, all the persecution, all the opposition that Paul had, Paul seemed to just be laser focused to end well as a Christian. So we can open the floor to any comments concerning this question as far as difficult circumstances around your ministry or my ministry or the ministry of a local assembly when things get tough. It's not sometimes, I think that it's sometimes a perception that Christians go through the same difficulties in health and circumstances like the world, but the difference is in how we react to those circumstances, as Jerry said.
Somebody once said, 10% of life is what happens to you, 90% how you respond to it. There's a lot of truth to that, I think. This shipwreck hadn't happened, these people would not have heard the gospel, at least not at that time. And so even in our lives, the Lord can use, let's say, if certain circumstances go another way. I've had situations where you, let's say you get detoured and your car breaks down. I've had that one time. him and also have opportunities to tell the gospel.
Also interesting to see, though, how when they got shipwrecked, how the people reacted to them. They were gotten them very friendly. They were very kind to them when they came there. Even the natives of the island.
I wonder why that was. Why do you think that was, Hank? Why do you think that was?
Well, for one thing, when they, it's kind of strange because the people that on board that ship were mainly prisoners. And so even when they found out that, they were still very out of the way to help them, to feed them, to keep them warm. And after that, when that whole story kept going, and then when Paul got bitten by his snake, and then really two things happened. First, they thought that he was an evil man. This happened because he was going to die. And when that didn't happen, then they thought he was almost kind of a god. So Paul and he kept on ministering to these people who he really was and why he really was there. Then.
It says, in one translation, it says they were a very barbaric people. So I don't know whether the response of those people was reciprocated by the fact that how Paul maybe presented himself as not against them. I don't know. It still doesn't say. But, yeah. I wrote down, yes, not under the circumstances, but despite the circumstances. I read one time that every interruption you have is an opportunity to do something for the Lord. So I know oftentimes I got my head down and I've got an agenda at work and someone comes to me, another tradesperson, and wants to chat. And I'm thinking, well, I'm busy. But sometimes those are the opportunities where you just need to take advantage of those things. Jesse's looking at me funny. You've got your head down all the time, he says.
The whole idea of Paul's imprisonment and him going to Rome, well, for sure God wanted him to go to Rome. You mentioned that theory. So he's going to witness to the whole court of Caesar's at Rome. He's going to write the prison epistles that we have today. So Paul, even though he was in prison, was still doing a lot. And stuff that maybe if you wouldn't have been in prison, you wouldn't have done. So God had a plan, for sure.
He could have been, I mean, he was a prisoner. He could have been, woe is me. You know, I'm done. Yeah. You know, I don't have the freedom that I had before. I could, but he used as an opportunity to shine strongly. All right, let's go to the second question. Compare verse 1 and 10 with the Lord's parting words in Mark 16 and Hebrews 2, 3, 4. What is the greatest purpose behind the miracles? Leonard, why don't you read Mark 16, the last little bit there, and Chad, why don't you read Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4.
The words of the Lord Jesus there, and he said to them in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.
Jed?
For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them?
So both those passages are speaking about really the signs and wonders that were happening around that time period. And I basically got from that they pointed, the signs and wonders pointed to the authenticity of who the Lord Jesus was. They represented Christ, these people that were doing it, and basically it was saying, yeah, this man has power, and it's not our power, it's his power. That's what I got out of it. Does anyone else have any? I'm sure there's more thoughts than that.
The last verse of Mark 16 also is very significant about the same idea. It says that they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with the signs following. Mm-hmm. So that was the purpose of the signs, to confirm that these words are from God.
Yeah.
The same is true in Hebrews in verse 4. God also bearing witness through both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will.
So does that go ahead?
Signs. There's signs. Signs is a miracle with a message. That's what it is.
See, at this time they didn't have the full canon of scripture either, so for today, practically for us today, where is their power in our words? It's through the book and living out the word, because we know that those signs and wonders, I'm not saying God can't do them, but they were specific to this time period also. Dwight.
So about 20 years ago, this passage here was very helpful. Myself personally, I've heard of a lot of sickness in our family and autism and some things. And so I was reading Swindoll on this section here in this book. And so in verse 8, when the father of Publicus lay sick of a fever, at the end of the verse, Paul laid hands on him and healed him. So the Greek word here is actually a word that refers to supernatural, instantaneous healing, often like Jesus did, where it just is done, it's over, and the person is healed. And Swindoll says, you know, that is totally legitimate in Scripture, and can still happen today, but it is more rare. It is not the normal. But when you come to verse 9, and it says, when this was done, others also with his diseases in the island came and were healed. This is a totally different word. It's absolutely not even close. It's not even a variation of the other word. Okay, often the Greek words are variations, past and future tense and things. So the word here actually is the Greek word which we all are very familiar with, which is therapy. And the idea was that most diseases or struggles, could be emotional, could be physical, something like that. I mean, you just don't hear about anybody being healed from autism. I've never heard a faith healer ever want to tackle that particular. It might take cancer or crutches or, you know, something. So the idea is there, it's the emphasis is still on healing, but it's often months, it could be years. And that is, you know, what I really felt was encouraging to us at the time, because we were into a really weekly grind of therapists and speech and occupational therapy and vitamins and just one thing after another. And yet God was doing something in our son's lives, right? There was significant change happening, and to the point where, you know, one of the diagnoses was completely removed. So that was something very supernatural, but it also was long-term therapy. So I think when we, you know, we see the guys on TV, and there's nothing wrong. If you are blessed with an instantaneous healing, well, that's absolutely wonderful, and if it's legitimate, it obviously will stick. But the typical healing the Scripture refers to of is therapy, is long-term work. You know, you go to a counselor, you know, he just doesn't lay hands on you, and your emotional issues and your problems and relationships are fixed. You are beginning a process of therapy. So I found that really helpful over the years to kind of put miracles into and supernatural healings into a perspective.
All right, so third question we have posed to us here tonight is, how does Paul's respect and patient explanation to the Jewish leaders in Rome demonstrate effective evangelism? How does Paul's respect and patient explanation to the Jewish leaders in Rome demonstrate effective evangelism? And I think one of the ways that he was effective was he met them on common ground. He knew all about Judaism. He didn't condemn them or come aboard them hard. The verse that comes to mind is, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, peradventure God give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. And I've had to quote that to myself many times, because sometimes we can be very aggressive in our approach, it says in meekness instructing those that oppose. The Jews of the day were opposing themselves because they didn't recognize the Messiah that was right in front of them. And so Paul, even in verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. So he was saying the Lord Jesus was the hope of Israel. I believe that's what he was saying. And it was these chains that he was in prison because of this one who was going to save the Jewish people.
Yeah, he could have easily been very hostile and bitter towards the Jews because they caused him a lot of grief. But he was, you see that also in Romans, that he was burdened for the Jewish nation. Notice too, I just want to say something about verses 14 and 15. It says there, where we found brethren, and that is Puteoli, that is actually the harbor of what is now Naples, city of Naples. And then it says, then they went to Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about this, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. That was actually 65 kilometers from Rome. So here there are, he is on the way here. Here there are brethren, believers, that travel all the way to meet Paul, 65 kilometers. That's from here to Somerset. And they didn't have cars. And it says here, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So, meeting believers, even if you have never met them before, can be a tremendous encouragement to ourselves, but also to the other person. Just a good thing to remind ourselves of.
I remember when, quite a few years ago, I think it was when we went out west with our family when they were young. Anyway, I had gone out 3 weeks prior to look for a job. I had a few interviews. Anyway, the first Sunday I was there, I was staying with a friend of mine that I knew there, and I said, well, I'm going to go to a meeting. And I went there, and of course, I was invited out for lunch. I spent the whole afternoon with these people that I had never met, but we instantly had a bond in Christ. And when I got back later that afternoon, he thought, the gentleman I was staying with thought, where were you? I said, well, I just met some people and I went out to lunch with them. He just thought that was like, we just met them and you went out. But we had instant bond because of Christ. And you can travel when you do that. It is very encouraging to do that.
That's not as prevalent as it usually was when back then.
No.
That doesn't happen as much. Going into the 23rd verse there, I was thinking that we forget that our homes are a venue for evangelism. God put us in a community, he put us in an apartment building, he put us in a whatever. And that's one of our mission fields. And one of the ways.
hospitality. Yeah.
Our next door neighbor came over last summer from that rear of the deck, and she, after a while, she told us about her sister who had cancer. And we prayed with her, and then completely forgot her. And the other day, she knocked at our door and asked how I was doing. And then told her sister, who is 7 chemo, what's the other, radiation, this week. And she had me pray with her again for her sister. Mm-hmm. So, you remember Beverly when you're praying. That's not Christian.
So I also noted here, when he communicated with them, he had the Old Testament, didn't he? He basically, the law of Moses and the prophets and how it all pointed. And I neglect sometimes to read my Old Testament as much as my New Testament, but the Old Testament is full of pictures and foreshadowings of Christ. I know we say that often, but it is. I mean, I'm doing the Bible through in a year, and I'm reading some of the old and new, and it's just, it's all through there. It's weaved through there in the Old Testament, pictures of Christ. And so Paul used what they knew to point them to the Lord Jesus. So I thought that was interesting also. So in verse 26 and 7, Paul quotes from Isaiah 6, "How do people's hearts grow dull towards God's word and turn into inability to understand and see?" And then on with another question: is it possible for Christians to become unaffected by God's word? Well, I'll answer the second one. It is absolutely possible for a Christian to become unaffected by God's word simply by neglecting it. Or maybe reading it with no interest, just because of duty, and not searching them. Because I mean, I know myself. When you get busy, you read, but you're not really reading. You're just reading for the sake of reading it. Not that that's wrong to do, but I think it's important to, when you read, is to ask God to show you something, take something from it, and have a heart of an open heart towards him speaking to you. And so I think Christians can get cold because of neglecting God's word, for sure. Anyone else have anything to say on that, in relation to that?
The other thing is unrepentant sin in a Christian's life interferes with fellowship with God.
Yeah, your testimony in witnessing verbally to others depends on how well you know God's word, because there's so many things out there now, and if you're not grounded, I think of that word, study to show thyself approved, a workman Not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God.
I think if you look at this passage where it originally comes from in Isaiah 6, it is also quoted in John chapter 12, where it says, John 12, verse 39, or verse 38, it says, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again. And then he quotes the same words. And then he says, in verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him, that is of Christ. Now here, it says in verse 25, the Holy Spirit spoke directly through Isaiah. And if you go back to Isaiah 6, it says that these are the words of the Lord, that is Yahweh. And so you see there hidden also the Trinity, the Triune God. But these people, their hearing became dull because of unbelief. Of unbelief. So first of all, it speaks, of course, to unbelieving Jews. But even we can apply this to unbelieving Gentiles. And in certain aspects, we can even apply this to a measure of unbelief in ourselves. And so, if we learn something about Scripture through the Holy Spirit, and we act upon it, that is the key to understanding more. And so, if we know to obey, and we refuse to do so, there is an element of dullness coming in. And I think we need to recognize that the Bible is not just a textbook. It's a book that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to us. And it's, you know, we might say, if you read this, well, that's not a very, seeker-friendly verse to quote. Because it does say that some of them did believe. But then Paul, he quotes this verse. And if you look in what it says in verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. In other words, what he said at the end is actually what made them leave. And so we would say, well, that's not seeker friendly, you know. But the Lord Jesus did the same thing. Like at one point he said, he spoke in parables in Matthew 13. He spoke in parables, and the disciples said, well, why do you speak in parables to them? And he quoted the same verse. That seeing they might not see, hearing they might not hear. So if there is an element there of there's a time, if people turn away from and they refuse God's word, unbelievers, they refuse it, there is a point where they get harder and harder and harder towards the word of God. Very serious. And so, if we obey God's word, even as believers, I believe it's one of the keys to which God will show us more of Him through His word.
So, the book, this chapter ends kind of at, doesn't really end with what exactly happened to Paul. We know further on that what happens to Paul, but it kind of ends with this statement, and then Paul ministers to a bunch of people in a kind of like a house arrest for a couple of years, and people came to him, and he had great liberty, freedom, even though he was still a prisoner. He was able to minister God. That was from God. That wouldn't have been, I'm guessing, very typical, but God had opened a door for Paul, and then that's how the chapter ends. And so, for me, it ended like that because I think the Great Commission continues. Paul's done what he's done, and it kind of ends there. But does it end? Does it actually end there? No. We're present day here, and we're still commanded to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And so that's been a little bit convicting to me because I was talking to someone the other day. I was talking to Jared, actually, about preaching you know, you get opportunity. I mean, I do get opportunity. Not everyone gets opportunity to be a platform preacher, but I have. And it's a captive audience. It's expected what you're going to say. If you're asked to preach the gospel, then most of the crowd, if they're Christian, expect it, and maybe there's some unsaved that are anticipating it, but it's a little easier. But when you're out in the field and at work, that's different, and that's where all of us are. And so it's easy to play church in the four walls. Our lives, the Great Commission is to go out and to share your faith with others. And so I would just encourage people, it doesn't, it's not just from this platform or from a platform. It's from your workplace. It's from wherever you are to carry on with where Paul left off. I mean, Paul is a great example of someone that was just fervent for the gospel. Nothing stood in his way. And so that's a challenge for each one of us to continue to live out the Great Commission until the Lord comes back.
Notice it says too at the end, teaching, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him or unhindered. We would say, well, what a hindrance this was to be imprisoned. But it actually, in some ways, that verse answers the first question. God can use even prison. Because from this prison, he wrote some of the most precious epistles, like Ephesians, and I think Philippians and Colossians, in his first imprisonment.
So then we're going to end there. Dan, I think next week is going to kind of finish off with one session of basically the whole book of Acts and kind of summarize it. So we look forward to that, and thanks for your participation. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for your word. And Father, these are true stories of a man who had great zeal for you. And Father, we're thankful for Paul and his testimony, his example. And Father, may it be true of us that we would be seen as being faithful to your word, to the Great Commission, to be obedient to the things that we know to be true. And Father, help us to search the scriptures continually and be obedient to them. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, for the great price that he paid to save us from our sins. And we pray these things in his name.